doing things. That is very opposite to the way man is. We want to do something important, this big fanfare, huge introduction, and then the event actually is not that, not what it's made out to be with the introduction. But God is the opposite. He starts really small, and there'll be some insignificant thing, like Mary. Mary was this ordinary woman, right? She was living in a small town. She was not living in a palace. She was not this rich and famous and powerful person. She was just a regular person. And, you know, this angel shows up and says, this is what is going to happen to you. And she says, let it be so. And she knew what she was getting into. Out of wedlock marriage. That's what's happening here. And in that society, she could have been killed for that. She was facing a danger to her life. And so Joseph tries to protect her by doing that divorce so that she's not killed. That's what he was trying to do. But it was this ordinary family that wasn't really famous or rich or powerful, and God used that family. And where was this baby born? It's not even in a barn, in a manger. That's the feeding trough. That's where he was born. Very ordinary. It's even less than ordinary. It's not middle class. It's like lower middle class. Probably even lower than lower middle class. Because even lower middle class has a house. Here there was just a barn with animals. But what came from that baby is what saved the world, right? So God has these beginnings that are quite ordinary. And I'm reminded of that boy who had his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? Again, very ordinary. It's just a lunch. And he brings it to Jesus, and then it's like, it's totally unexpected, amazing thing that happens. And that's what Christian life is, and that's how God is. And we're going to look at this passage in Luke. And the point of me saying that is because of you want to sit there, right? Or you do cut up? Okay, so this, just play that. And so this is actually, do you see how that this is just my interpretation? How it just slowly builds up like that. Starts really quiet and just builds up. That was my point. That's how God works. Small beginnings, faith of a mustard seed, and then it grows. And this is from actually a trailer, and I don't know whether that's what his intention was. This is Mel Gibson's new film. He's doing a trilogy on the resurrection of Christ. This is the first, supposed to be 2027. So let's go to the next slide. So we're going to read Luke chapter 24. Turn with me to Luke 24. And here Luke is, click again. Okay, so let's see. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, They and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So this is the, Luke is describing this account, and it's a day, okay? It starts early morning, and if you go just before that, you see why these women came. It says in verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And if you go before that, you see what happened, right? Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. So he is a member of the Sanhedrin who did not consent. So it was not the whole of the Jewish leadership that decided to crucify Jesus. There were people in that leadership who did not consent. He was one of them. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So Jesus' body was laid, but it wasn't prepared. And that's what these women observed. And that's why they come the next, after the Sabbath, early in the morning. That's why they're coming. And in Jewish culture, it was really the women who did this. It wasn't the men. So this was not about, why did the men not show? Because usually it was the women who did this. And so now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, so that's early morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Okay. So that's what's happening. Now, none of them are expecting a resurrection, even though Jesus talked about it multiple times. You know who was worried about it? Was the Pharisees. They were the ones worried. They said, oh, we remember, he said he'll rise again. So that's why they put that stone there and sealed it and had some guards. But even they were not expecting him to rise again. What they were worried is the disciples would come and steal the body and then say he rose again. And then they said that, that deception will be even worse than what this man was teaching. So that's the way. But they remembered this. Everybody else, I don't know, he said it multiple times. Why is it that nobody... I'm thinking maybe they thought it was some symbolic, because Jesus spoke in parables a lot. So maybe they thought this was a symbol or something. I don't know. But anyway, nobody was expecting this. They are expecting to find a dead body there. And they're going to put those spices and prepare the body properly. Very. And so that's how these women come. So this is the situation. It's a grim situation, right? This famous man, wonder-working, miracle worker, Christ is dead. That's a bad, sad situation. So they're doing what they can. What can they do? They can prepare the body. So they get up early in the morning. They don't come late, they come early in the morning. First thing in the morning, they get up, they get all those spices that they've got ready, and they walk into the tomb. Next slide. So this is a poem called Do the Next Thing. This is Elizabeth Elliot's poem. It's a really nice way of living life. I found this very helpful. So I'm going to read it. From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the doors, the quilt words ring, like a low inspiration, do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt, hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the king. Trust them with Jesus. do the next thing. That's what they were doing. They were doing the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stated on omnipotence, safe neath his wings, leave all results, do the next thing. Looking for Jesus ever serener, working or suffering be thy demand, demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then, as he beckons thee, do the next thing. So this is, you know, this is Elizabeth Elliot, and her husband was a missionary, and he died, and he left here her and that young daughter of hers. That's when she writes this. So, so that is what these women did. They did the next thing. The man is dead, but we're going to go to the tomb and prepare his body to bury. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Okay, and this is God now, right? They come there to do the next thing. And what do they see? So go on to the next verse. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Okay. That's not what they were expecting. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. So that's what happens, yeah? You walk with the Lord and you're going to be perplexed. Things are going to happen that you never expected. But the Lord is like that. You're reminded of Moses, right? He was going to be the next Pharaoh. And then he kills an Egyptian, runs away. And then he's just in the wilderness with sheep, with his in-laws. That's his life. And then he sees something blowing there. He's like, oh, let me go see what happens. And sure enough, that's the Lord. And there's like perplexion after perplexion with Moses from there. Like, it's like just builds, right? You know, that whole story of how Israel was delivered. And so they are perplexed here. Greatly perplexed, it seems. And then what happens? Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them. So this is the question that the angels ask. And that question cuts through everything. Cuts through the fog and the confusion and the depression and the despondency, the darkness of the fact that Jesus has died. It cuts through all that. That's the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's the question the angels ask. He is not here, but he is risen. That's it. It's like, just like the, you know, when he was born, the angels come. Here the angels come. They ask the question, and they give the answer. Don't seek the living among the dead. He's alive. He's not here, but is risen. And then they remind them. Says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So that's the angel message. Let's go to the next slide. So that's the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? So if you're going to seek Jesus among the dead, oh, he was a great man, he's preached wonderful things, I'm inspired. That's not where we seek Jesus. We seek Jesus among the living. He's alive. He's a living God. to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. And you remember that festal gathering when the shepherds saw the angels, there was this huge choir of angels singing in the sky when the Lord was born. And this comes from this next, go to the next slide. This comes from this, and we meditated on this last Sunday. And it was this, that statement comes over here. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and there's that phrase, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so we have these women who did the next thing and came to that tomb and met the angels and heard their question and found the answer. And so what happens next? And then we read, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. So all this has happened, they go there, and all the apostles, 11 are sitting there. They don't believe it, right? See, that's the degree to which they were not expecting this. These are not strange women. They know these women. They know each other, and the women tell them this is what happened, and they can't believe. They say their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And then we read, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And now we come to the next thing. This is something John Newton says about the dawn, the early dawn. So I'm going to read that. The day is now breaking. How beautiful its appearance. How welcome the expectation of the approaching sun. It is this thought makes the dawn agreeable, that it is the presage of a brighter light. Otherwise, if we expect no more day, then it is this minute we should rather complain of darkness than rejoice in the early beauties of the morning. Thus the life of grace is the dawn of immortality. And so that's what happened that early morning when those women went to the grave. Yeah, that's an actual picture of that road, the road to Emmaus. So now it's not dawn, it's daytime now. And we have two people walking on the road. And some say that it was actually a couple, a husband and wife, because they took Jesus to their home and gave him a meal. So maybe they were a husband and wife, but we don't know that for sure. Only one is named Cleopas. And so we see, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's a 7 mile walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so they're talking. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus and what happened to him. Can you go to the next slide? So conversations. What do we talk about? You know, And usually you talk about what's most on your heart, what you're most interested in. And day to day we talk about so many things. And I don't know, but sometimes you talk to, like, sometimes you meet some Christians where you talk to them and they never talk about the Lord. They talk about everything else, but they won't talk about the Lord for some reason. And then you won't even know they're a Christian. And then after like several weeks, oh, I didn't know you were a believer. But what is your conversation? And you see, they're talking about the Lord. I'm thinking they could have talked about many things, right? They don't have to talk about it. They could have talked about Roman politics and how they're oppressing the Jews. Or they could have talked about many things, but they're talking about all that happened. They talk together of all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So if you're talking, you're not really talking about the Lord. You can't expect Jesus to draw near and go with you. No, where is your heart? But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Can you go to the next slide? So, interest and intent. So, what is in your heart is going to come out. So, if you're, and it's not just interest, there has to be intention too. And this is a good verse. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So make it part of your conversation, talking about the Lord, about things of the Lord. And when you do that, Jesus will come along and he will show you more and teach you more. Next slide. You don't want it to become this though. So this is, these are the books, and this is the commentary, and we can get into so much of brainy, you know, knowledge. That's not what it is about. We're talking about it, but we're not talking about it as, the talk is not an idol. It is, go to the next slide. The talk is about him. It's about him. That's what Jesus said. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And that's what he did with these people on the road. He showed them all through the Bible how it's speaking about him. So when we read the Bible, it's really talking about Jesus. And that's the focus of it. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So you can fill your head with a lot of knowledge, but you have to come to him to have life. So words and deeds that flow because of that, a relationship rooted in love. That is where it all comes from, what you speak and what you do. And here it says, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Life is not about any old time, it is about God's time. And what we do with the life that we have been given, in the time that we have been given. The next slide. Okay, and now we read on. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk in a sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas, so that's verse 18, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they've heard all this, and then they're walking on this road, right? So they know what these women had said. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So this is like, again, the sheer not expecting Jesus to rise again. That's what the point is. Now it's a little bit more, like they know that the women told that and they thought it was an idle thing, right? And so then the disciples go there to actually check the tomb and they find it's empty. They don't see the angels, but they find it's empty. And so these two knew that too, that it was not just, the story had moved a little bit further. It was not just, oh, these women are saying idle tales. It was, the apostles have gone there and seen that it's empty. And so it's further, but they're still sad. They don't believe Jesus is risen. And then what does Jesus say? Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And so that's the message that 7 mile walk Jesus was doing with them. He was taking the Old Testament and talking, and how does he expound it? He says, expounding to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And it's again, it's all about Jesus. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus, pointing to that person. And then what happens? And they keep walking. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And so, you know, as you go down the passage, you hear them after Jesus leaves. They said, did not our heart burn within us when he spoke? So they knew there's something about this man. They still didn't recognize him, but they knew there's something about this man, and they just didn't want him to leave them, right? And he made it look like he's going to leave, and then they said, no, come to our house. And so they have him, and it's evening now, okay, eventide. And there's that sentiment that they feel, I think, is captured in that song. Just go to the next slide. So, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. You want Jesus to be with you. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they still wanted him to be with them. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. They want him to stay. And so he stays. And go on in the passage. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Go to the next slide. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. When he broke bread, they knew him. I don't know what it was about it, but maybe it's the way he broke the bread. I don't know. But they knew him. And then he vanishes from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? And now it's, you know, evening has passed and it's night time, right? Go to the next slide. So it's night. Day is coming to an end. So what do? Do they sleep over it? No. What does it say? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's another 7 mile walk in the night. They want to tell the disciples, you know, he's risen, and it's urgent. They can't wait. They could have said, you know, we just walked 7 miles. We're tired. We can sleep maybe tomorrow morning. No. We're going this very night. So they walk back 7 miles in the night to Jerusalem. And then, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the leaven and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And that's where we are going to stop this story. But that's the day. You know, the early dawn, the women come, and then the daytime, Jesus walks with these two, and then at the night, they walk back without waiting and meet the disciples. And this is what the disciples tell them. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So that's the first man that the Lord appears to, Simon. And so, you, brother, that go to the next one. You brought up 1 Corinthians 15, and it was part of this message. And it says he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's Paul, also to me. And why did Jesus appear first to Simon? Have you ever thought about that? He could have just appeared to all 11 together. I think it was because Simon was the one who denied him. And so Simon would have felt really, I don't know, he would have felt bad, right? I mean, now you're seeing the risen Lord, and yes, he repented, but he did that. And so God has this special meeting with Simon before he meets anybody else. He's, the women saw him first, and this is the first man who saw him, Peter. And that is God's tender mercy and care. And have you noticed that the Bible doesn't tell us of that meeting? What happened there? What did Jesus tell Simon? It was a private meeting between him and Peter, and that's it. We don't have any details about that. That's an important meeting, but we are not given details. So God is like that. He's gracious and merciful, and he protects. And he doesn't, you know, when somebody has repented, he doesn't shame them publicly. Kind of meets them privately and reconciles and consoles them and encourages them. That is our God. And then the last bit. So, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faith. That is our God. He met Simon specially before he met anybody else. What a wonderful God we have.